And this morning, we also have another treat. We have Pastor Bill Osborne from Calvary San Diego by way of Calvary Chapel, Hungary. I forget how many years he was there, but the Lord has graciously blessed us to have awesome guests this morning. And so, Pastor Bill Osborne.
Good morning. Don't panic, you. So I used to be a high school pastor, so I'll keep it real, okay? Once a high school pastor, also always a high school pastor, you know. When I went on the mission field, I thought, okay, change hats, you know, was a high school pastor. Now I'm a missionary, you know. And I got over there, saw the youth, and I thought, I'm still a youth pastor. It's like God puts this like, and all of a sudden, people come up, how can you minister to like 40 high schoolers? And I'm thinking, it's fun. Now, obviously, God's grace. No, just kidding, guys. Don't take offense back there. I discovered youth are easily offended. But they can base on each other all day. But if you say something the least bit, you know, teasing, they're like, ah! Anyway, my name is Bill Osborne. I got saved in the hippie movement back in the 70s. And I didn't have long hair then either, simply because I was in the U.S. Navy and they frowned on hippie hair. People would actually come up to me and, you know, the revival was just epic. I mean, what later became Horizon Christian Fellowship with Mike McIntosh went from 12 to 1,000 in the first year and 1,000 to 3,000 in the second year. I was there. And I'm not evangelically speaking, I'm not exaggerating. We put out an extra row of chairs every week just because we were going to need them. That was just what was going on. Anyway, I'd walk into church, maybe dressed like this, and people look at me and they go, oh, you must be in the military. I'm serious. I'm like, what's the giveaway? I was the only male in the entire group of 1,000 people whose ears were visible. I'm like, oh, yeah. Okay, yeah. Everyone else has got hair down to here. Anyway, having said that, so served with Calvary Chapel San Diego since they started in the mid-80s. 2003, after doing all sorts of ministry in the church, Lord sent me over as a missionary to Hungary, which is in Central Europe, just east of Austria, south of Czechoslovakia, north of Serbia, and center of the universe. Just ask anyone who lives in the capital there. Something about capital cities. It's like Paris, there's Paris, and then the rest of France is whatever. Washington, D.C. is the same way. You know, Budapest is like, okay, Hungary is us, and the other places exist, so we have some place to go on the weekend, you know. Anyway, so I served there for about 6 years and 8 years in a smaller town with a smaller fellowship down in southern Hungary. And back in April, Lord called me back here for a year. I guess they call it furlough or what do you call it? Szabadság. I'm thinking in Hungarian. Sabbatical, that's the word. Big fancy church word. Anyway, basically helping out with the church here and being blessed to be here this morning. So this morning I want to talk about the Holy Spirit. And yeah, that's always good when people go, oh. No, seriously though, I was once teaching on how churches view the Holy Spirit, you know, and I was raised in a very traditional church, Episcopalian. And, you know, we sort of believed in the Trinity, you know, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, you know. And then there's other churches that believe in the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, you know. But the Bible teaches a Trinity, you know, one person with three persons, one God, equal, you know, and many of the attributes that are ascribed to the Father or the Son, you'll see later ascribed to the Spirit and back and forth. There's no disharmony there. And so, but we want to talk about the three relationships you can have with the Holy Spirit this morning. So if you have your Bibles, open up to Acts chapter 1. While we do that, a quick question. How many, or what would you think were the last words that Jesus said before he ascended back into heaven? Before he ascended when he went back to heaven, he talked about the helper. That's in John 14. That's as part of his last discourse before he went to the cross. But after he rose from the dead, gave us a great commission, right? And if you go to the end of Matthew's gospel and the end of Mark's gospel, you'll discover that it's there twice. You know, go out into all the world, make disciples, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. And so if you read the end of those two gospels, you would get the impression that that's all he said, and then he went to heaven, right? Sort of like the coach, you know, on the sidelines with the team, you know, on the timeout, giving them a pep talk, you know, whatever, and then send them on out there, and they go running out, all charging out in the field to, you know, try and win the game. But that's not what he said last. He did say that. But then he said, wait. After he said go, he said, wait. You know, like, okay. There was an old ad decades ago for the American Express card, don't leave home without it. You know, and that's what kind of what Jesus was saying about the Holy Spirit. And so Luke, who wrote the book of Acts, but also his gospel, named after Luke, that's a no-brainer. He is the one whose chronicles are the most chronological. That makes sense. He is was a physician. He was into detail. Great. If you ever read through Luke's gospel, great detail. Almost too much sometimes. The first two chapters have 80 verses each. You know, it's like he wanted you to know everything that was said. And so in his chronology, at the end of Luke and at the beginning of Acts, we find out what Jesus last said. So let's take a look at this in Acts 1. The former account I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and teach until the day in which he was taken up, after he, through the Holy Spirit, had given commandments to the apostles whom he had chosen, to whom he also presented himself alive after his suffering by many infallible proofs, being seen by them during 40 days and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. So the former account he's referring to Luke, what we call the Gospel of Luke, which he had written to Theophilus. Being assembled together, verse 4, he commanded them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which, he said, you've heard from me. For John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. Therefore, when they had come together, they asked him, saying, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? And he said to them, it is not for you to know times or seasons, which the Father has put in his own authority. In verse 8, this will be our main verse for today. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. So, in the very next verses after that, we read that he ascends up into a cloud into heaven. So these, we see chronologically, are the last things he said before he left. You know, basically, after telling them to go into all the world and make disciples, he said, but don't go on your own strength. Don't go in your own power. You know, if you're like me, you can be really frustrated at your own weaknesses or shortcomings or failings or inabilities or whatever, you know. And that's the worst time of my life, because that means my eyes are focused on me and not the Lord, right? Eye-itis. And I can use all those things because they don't translate it in Hungarian, so I'm enjoying this. So we want to look, though, at the three relationships you can have with the Holy Spirit this morning. And I brought some visual aids just because, basically, in the Jesus movement, when these hippies got saved, they didn't have a whole lot of brain left. If you did a lot of LSD, psilocybin, you know, and other psychedelics in an attempt to find God through, you know, whatever, they'd find God. It's just not the true one. They were pretty fried. In fact, it was funny. In 1999, there was a Jesus People reunion back in Orange County, and Pastor Chuck was going out and basically giving a little snippet of dialogue or narrative about that time. And then he'd invite one of the current Calvary Chapel pastors out that was, you know, an example of that time, you know. And he said, you know, sometimes a fellow would come to us and we thought to ourselves after he got saved, you know, I think we got to this guy too late. You know, so come on out, Mike McIntosh, you know, and so, yeah, oh, well, you know, and so, but seriously, so they would, after the altar call, which sometimes involved hundreds of people, they would take them in the back room and share with them about the baptism of the Holy Spirit, and they had to keep it really, really simple, which is good, because, you know, that's simple is good, you remember that. So, I'm going to do a visual illustration of what, I don't think they used the cup and the water back there, probably because they didn't want to get the sanctuary wet. But we'll take a look at the aspects we can have, or the relationship we can have with the Holy Spirit. So back in John 14, we have John 14, 16, and 17. You don't have to go there. I'll read it out loud. Jesus said, I will pray the Father, and he will give you another helper that he may abide with you forever, the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him, but you know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. Now, Jesus had told them that he was leaving and they were sad. They didn't understand why. He told them a couple times about the cross, but it was just like, whew, right? There was just some veil across their hearts. They just couldn't comprehend what he said until afterwards. Then it hit home. And so it's interesting because, you know, as Agape was sharing, being with Jesus for 3 years, how great is that? You know, wouldn't that be amazing, right? But Jesus later on in John 16 said, if you knew what was going to happen after I raised from the dead, you'd be happy that I'm leaving, you know, because he could only be with them physically outside of them and not in their hearts. Okay. And so the interesting thing about it is that the disciples weren't saved yet. Okay. They just weren't. They couldn't be. Why? Because no one had died for their sins yet. Okay. That was about ready to happen the next day. But at that moment, the Holy Spirit was with them. And so basically, if this cup here is your soul, you're in there, right? You've got this separation between you and God. It's we're born separated, okay? And the thing is that, but when the Holy Spirit is in the world, he's drawing people unto him. He's telling them, he's convicting them of their need for a Savior. And so the Holy Spirit, before someone is saved, is with them, you know? There's this, you know, it's not, maybe a couple drops get here and there around them. And so basically, when before someone's saved, the Holy Spirit may be witnessing it to them through Christian friends. Whoops, that's why I got the towel. I still miss the towel and managed to get some on the carpet, but it's water, so we're forgiven. There's grace, right? Okay, amen. Anyway, so I would have it up here, but then I get water everywhere up here and my notes get wet. So basically, the Holy back in the 70s, when cars had steel bumpers or, you know, metal bumpers, bumper stickers were real popular, right? And especially on the old rust mobiles because it covered up rust very nicely and most hippies were poor. But so, you know, God would use these honk if you love Jesus bumper stickers to witness to people on the freeway, you know, and people giving each other one-way sign, you know, and go away from me, all the non-Christians. I knew one non-Christian tried to get the Christian bumper sticker off his car. They had angel glue on those things, baby. You could get the bumper off before you could get the sticker off, right? And he finally realized after being upset at all these people waving at him and giving him a one-way sign that they were happy and he wasn't. Went to a church and gave his heart to the Lord. But sometimes people will come to a church for a while and they're still not saved. They kind of like the friendly people, you know, and, you know, they like the songs and, you know, they feel warm and fuzzy inside, you know. I was an altar boy in high school. Went to church every week, lit the candles, helped the priest. Wasn't in the least bit saved. All my Christianity was just cultural. It was around me, right? Went to college, dropped it, started getting drunk every weekend within 1 month, you know. Why? Because it had been with me, but it had never been in me, okay? And notice this in verse John 14, 17. Jesus says he dwells with you and will be in you. So he has pointed out that he's going to give you another helper. And that word means that, you know, another is interesting. In both Hungarian and English, the word another could mean something just like or something different. You know, you have a strawberry ice cream cone. You're like, wow, that's really good. I'll have another one, right? Or you don't like the flavor. Yeah, I don't want that. I want another one. Meaning a different one, right? Okay, here in the Greek, Greek's very precise. I believe that God chose the Greek language because of its precision. We'd be less wondering about the meaning of something. And this specific word only means identical, another helper, right? And really, actually, the word is parakletos, which is someone who comes alongside to help. You can translate it helper, counselor, you know, yeah, all sorts of different translations. You go to 12 different translations, you get 12 different words here because it's just someone who comes alongside to help in whatever. So Referring to a future time, Jesus says the Holy Spirit will be in them. The second relationship we can have to the Holy Spirit is... less water on the floor this time. When the Holy Spirit comes in somebody, the cup is filled. Not overflowing, but full. We're sealed by the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit's in us. He gives us witness that we're saved. And, you know, there's all sorts of fruits. I could do a whole study on just what happens to us when the Holy Spirit comes into our heart. I remember for me, I gave my heart to the Lord in a Navy ship. It was maybe, late at night. And I had come to a Bible study on the ship, which about, small rooms on the ship, everything gray. And someone had invited me to a Bible study, and I'd been going there for about a month, and I'd noticed the Holy Spirit was with me. Right? Because I was an officer, had a good job on the ship, nice quarters, air conditioned, more or less. And these guys were down in the engineering spaces, and they were, miserable physically and sleeping with 20 other guys, and they were happy. They just were like, smiling. And I thought, I have to explain to you, okay. Back before there was Skype and internet and sat everything, when a ship went out for 6 months, you were isolated, right? And so whenever you could come into a Liberty port and people could go out and party and do other bad things, the morale would go up. And when you sailed away for a couple of weeks, every day it'd just go down, right? So a week and a half later, everyone's like, it's horrible. And the Christians are like little light bulbs, right? And I remember thinking, this is disgusting. And then the other part of me is going, but you need this, right? Because I was depressed. I had it all going for me. And so anyway, I was in this, the Holy Spirit was with me until one night. One night, I was wondering, maybe I'm getting pulled into some cult, right? Because I came from Connecticut. And we know California is the land of fruits and nuts. And at that time, all the New Age and, Maharishi, Varananda, Yogananda, and everywhere were moving down to SoCal, right? And so my ship was based here. So I'm wondering maybe, what do they believe? And I realized in my head, I'm thinking through, that they believed in the same things I believed as a churchgoer, that God loves us, that we're sinners, and Jesus died for our sins. I used to believe that every Sunday morning. On Sunday morning. That was it, right? I nod my head up and down, the whole bit. But I had never had what they have. And I remember there was no worse feeling, you guys as kids can remember, no worse feeling than you got left out of something good. Everyone else got a chocolate and you didn't, right? Oh, there's no worse feeling in the world. And in my mind, we're in a circle, about six guys in a small room. I'm thinking, so how come I never got what these people have? And I'm not kidding. The guy next to me turns to the group, because they couldn't really witness to me directly because I would have pulled rank. I was way too proud to listen to them. And they knew it. I knew it. And they said, the guy turns to the room. He goes, it's not enough to believe that God loves you and that we're sinners and that Jesus died for your sins. The same three things I'd only thought in the same order. He goes, you need to receive the Lord. And then he quoted John 1:12, as many as received him, he gave them the right to become children of God, even though, and I literally turned to thank him for answering my question. But I hadn't answered it out loud. I hadn't asked it out loud. Okay. Now, we had been reading in one of the gospel stories about Jesus would oftentimes answer people's murmurings in their heart as though they had spoken it out loud. Well, that was a nice historical story. And it just happened to me. I remember thinking, God's in this room. I wasn't theologically bright yet. Anyway, still I'm not. But anyway, so it was. You'd like to think I got saved that night. I didn't. It was another 10 days. And I remember just one night basically saying, I give up. You can have me, right? I woke up the next morning, and all of a sudden, I wanted to read the Bible. I actually understood what the Bible said. I'm like, oh, wow, this is really, really great. The Holy Spirit was in me, right? 3 weeks later, I just had the first inkling that the Lord was changing my life. I was never the kind to say where they could cuss the wallpaper off a wall, But I learned in college, someone actually taught me to go do this, that if you really hurt yourself, just go in the stairwell and cuss for a while, you'll feel better, right? So I had adopted that practice. It seemed to help. And one day on the ship, without going into too much detail, I was on a catwalk, and the supporting beams above were like this. And if you don't duck, because you're not paying attention, you'll hit your collarbone. And I nailed my collarbone, like, boom, right in this thing. And I'm like bent over. You know how that'll happen if that happened and your teeth are clenched. And out of my mouth came, "Praise the Lord." I'm like, whoa, where did that come from? You know, there were other things that would have come out before. And it was the first inkling that the Holy Spirit was working to transform me. Still working, sort of a sad thing, but I'm glad he's still working. And I hasn't given up. But so that's one of the aspects of the Holy Spirit in you. And now, when did that happen with the disciples? In John chapter 20, verse 19 and 22 to 22. This is after he rose from the dead. "Then the same day at evening, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood in the midst and said to them, 'Peace be with you.' Now when he had said this, he showed them his hands and his side. Then the disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. So Jesus said to them again, 'Peace to you, as the Father has sent me, I also send you.' And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, 'Receive the Holy Spirit.'" So this moment is when they receive the Holy Spirit. Remember, he said he's with you, but it will be in you. He could now be in them. In fact, in John 16, he said, "When I go to the Father, I'll send the Holy Spirit. I'll send the promise. This is my gift to you." And so actually in John 14, he'd actually talked about the Father and the Son making their homes in our heart, okay, through the presence of the Holy Spirit. Okay, so now we have the Holy Spirit in us. What are the immediate results of the Holy Spirit in your life? I shared a little. One is we're sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. You know, that was in the book of Ephesus is where that chapter one that's written. And you know what Ephesus was? It was a very prosperous seaport. It's located on the Turkish coast of the Mediterranean. And all the goods that would come from Asia that were destined to Rome or elsewhere in Italy, they would load them onto ships there. And the import-export brokers, if you would, from the company in Italy would have some representatives there in Ephesus, right? And they would seal the containers with the wax seal of that particular company so that when they offloaded it in Italy, you know, the various servants are going across the ships like a container ship and they're like, "Oh, this one belongs to our boss, that one belongs to his," you know, because they could tell by the seal, right? So they were protected until they reached their final destination. And they were already owned by the company, even though the company didn't possess them yet till they got to Italy, right? Yeah. And so we are, the Holy Spirit's a down payment, right? You know, you go to Walmart and they have the layaway program, right? Well, we're on layaway plan. I'm serious. Because, you know, when you go into layaway, you say, okay, you take, it goes off the shelf. It's got your name on it and goes in the back room. You don't get it till you cough up the last dime in December and get it to put it under the tree or give it to whatever. But that's the thing that we are possessed by him, but not fully possessed. And we've given the Holy Spirit as a down payment, basically as a mark of ownership, and we're sealed. The Holy Spirit teaches you. Like I said, all of a sudden, I mean, I had a college education. And I couldn't read the Bible before I got saved. I'd read a verse or two. It was like, you know, Greek or hieroglyphics. And it was just like, ugh, you know. And all of a sudden, I'm like, wow, this is great stuff. Oh, my gosh, I got to tell people about this, you know. He convicts us of sin. You know, sometimes some young Christian will come up to the pastor and go, "I'm not sure Christianity is working. Why? I feel worse than I did before." Well, it's because the Holy Spirit's bringing to light stuff in your life that you didn't think was any big deal. God's like, "No, big deal." it's a good thing. When you turn the light on, we'll put it this way. In bars that close at 2 a.m., did you know there's a different set of lights that they turn on at 2 a.m.? Very, very bright, brighter than this stuff, right? Why? Because they need to clean, right? And if they leave the nice, romantic, moody, dark lights on, they won't get all the dirt out. They'll miss stuff, right? And so the Holy Spirit, as we go closer to him, the Apostle Paul, the guy who wrote, half the New Testament, he went from describing himself as a sinner to his last letter where he described himself as the worst sinner. Didn't mean he backslid. It just meant that, you know, the more he got closer to the Lord, the more he realized how wretched he was. All right? I mean, Philippians 3, he's boasting about how he was the Pharisee of the Pharisees and everything else. And it was just outward. He just was self-righteous. Later on, he described himself as a violently arrogant man before he got saved while he was persecuting the church. You know, he never got over that. He said, I'm the least of the apostles, not worthy to be called an apostle because I persecuted the church. You know, Peter, John, the others, they were doofuses, but, you know, they didn't persecute the church. In fact, they were once God used, as we'll see here in Acts 2, to start it. So, again, he convicts of sin, and then he comforts us. That's the good part. I love being comforted. And he comforts us in all our griefs and our sorrows and everything else. And so, at this point, you'd think that they have all they need to be effective witnesses for Jesus. Their sins are forgiven. They have the Holy Spirit in their hearts to assure them of God's love, as well as teach the truth. And at the end of the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 28:19, Jesus says, go, therefore, teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. So you think Jesus at this point would say, okay, men, get out there, save the world. You know, like break the huddle. Yeah, give me a J, give me an E, you know, out there, you know, it's like, but who were these guys? I mean, what was the most common discussion amongst the disciples? Who's the greatest, right? I love what Agape was sharing about, you know, the lowest person in the household would wash feet, right? It was usually a woman. I mean, I hate to say it, but they wouldn't even humiliate a male servant by doing that, right? Because in the Middle Eastern culture, your feet aren't just dirty. It's sort of morally insulting. Like if I'm in the Middle East, I've been to Jordan a number of times because it's only 3 hours from Budapest. You know, a couple of places in the Middle East. I have to be careful when I cross my legs not to rest my right ankle on my left knee in a group, pointing it to where the you know, would be pointing at somebody. Yeah, it's like, you know, you don't have your foot pointed. In fact, David, when he talked about his enemies, my familiar friend, lifted up his heel against me. All right? It's very insulting to have someone's foot pointed at you. Oh, yeah, it's even worse than just the fact that it's dirty and smelly, right? And so, you know, now here's the interesting thing about John 13, though, was that the upper room was rented. It was not someone's home. So there was no servant to wash their feet. Now, I believe Jesus did that on purpose. And the foot washing happened after the meal. Not before, when it should have happened, when they should have walked in, right? So basically, Jesus was giving a pop quiz and they all flunked. Because you know what they were thinking? I'm not going to do it. What would they think of me? You know, Peter's probably thinking, I'm the first pope. What are you, you know? It's like, you know, and John and James, I mean, they were maneuvering for the right hand and left hand of Jesus. They weren't about ready to, you know, our pride keeps us from that servanthood. You know, what will people think if I ... you know? So these were not guys that were going to go out and change the whole world. What had Peter done? Denied Jesus 3 times? I think the classic reason why Jesus tells them to wait for the empowering of the Holy Spirit is this. Remember when Jesus had said that all men will deny, all of you will deny me? And Jesus said, excuse me, not me. I'm not going to, you know. He goes, yes, you are. Though all men deny you, I will never deny you. Really? Now, you said, you know, we don't know that Jesus' tone of voice, but matter-of-factly, he probably told him, no, before the rooster crows twice, you'll have denied me 3 times. Wow. Peter had all the zeal. He didn't know how weak he was. He was going to find out the hard way, crushed. John 21 is a great story of Jesus asking Peter, do you love me 3 times? 3 was probably a very uncomfortable number for Peter at that point. But he was giving him 3 times to say, I love you, instead of 3 times denying him. So he came back, but he needed power. And so Jesus said that you'll receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you in Acts 1:8, where we opened. And basically,
you're already full when the Holy Spirit is coming upon you. It starts overflowing to people around you. And you're still full. You don't run out. Okay. That's what this overflow. And by the way, the word baptize, which is a it's a church word. I'll leave this down here. But it comes from
bautizo, which means to immerse. Right? There's a they found a recipe from the 3rd century, I think, of how to make pickles in Greek, you know, language archaeology, and it said basically you take the pickle and you baptize it, or the cucumber, and you baptize it into water, into salt water, right? You leave it there. It becomes, you know, it becomes a pickle. And so it was interesting because the Hungarians don't even have a word for pickle. It is salty cucumber, basically, you know, what they have. But in the Hungarian, the word for baptize is either to put into or put under in a. So if you picture the baptism of the Holy Spirit as that, you're being filled to overflowing, immersed. But what's the purpose of the Holy Spirit? Some churches believe that the sign of being baptized in the Holy Spirit is that you speak in tongues. It's not. When I was baptized in the Holy Spirit, God filled me with a peace that passes all understanding. I was flooded over, and that happened about a month after I was saved. I had this peace because I think God, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, and I think God gives you the most of what you lack the most, right? And my mother had a ministry of worry, and I inherited it. I worried about everything, you know. My mom was the kind of mom that if she wasn't worrying about something, she felt like she was a bad mom, yeah. But that was the peaceful thing, but I didn't have the gift of tongues. I wasn't going to ask for it, to be honest with you. God just gave it to me one night in the middle of an all-night prayer meeting. Why? Because he knew for all eternity, I would never have asked for the gift because I was raised way too traditional, and that was way too weird, right? Are you kidding me? I remember reading a book on called Prison to Praise where Berlin Carruthers was talking about it. It was all great till he got to the tongues part, and I'm like, no. That's, you know, Twilight Zone stuff. I don't want that. But God knew I needed a prayer language, so he gave it to me anyway. So you will see in the book of Acts that one of the fruits or manifestations that happens after the baptism of the Holy Spirit is speaking in tongues. In fact, in Acts 2, which is the first instance of the Holy Spirit coming down, they did speak in tongues. But Acts 1:8, Jesus tells us right there, you will receive power, dunamis, dynamite, dynamo. That's the word in the Greek and Latin. When the Holy Spirit's come upon you, and what's the result? You will be witnesses to me. So the primary evidence of being baptized in the Holy Spirit is a power to be a witness, right? We all want to witness to people, right? But we just lack power. And so now oftentimes that power can be manifested, or our witness can be manifested through just our lives, right? But sometimes the Lord will give us opportunity to use words. And so we read that he said, don't depart from Jerusalem, wait for the promise of the Father, because he knew that we need the power to be witnesses. God wants our lives to be overflowing with the power and love of God. And so back in John 7, Jesus, in a sense, was prophesying about this, because he said, in the last day, the great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried, saying, if any man thirsts, let him come unto me and drink. He that believes on me, as the scripture has said, out of his belly shall flow a stream, a river, a torrent, a flood of living water, depending on the how you define the Greek there. So ask yourself this morning, you know, is the Holy Spirit only with me? Do I need to receive the Lord? It's real simple. It's so simple a child can understand it. You know, you admit that you're a sinner. You realize Jesus died for your sins. You ask him into your heart and you surrender. You know, surrendering to God's the only surrender where you win. It's true. You know, we finally give up. Charles Spurgeon once said that people will try any other religion before they come to Christ, to Christianity, because all the others will let you keep your pride. right? You know, you have to give yourself, you have to completely surrender. Confess you can't save yourself and you need a savior, right? That's step one. And then you discover to your great delight you have one. And he comes inside your heart and he lives with you and takes you to heaven forever. But then maybe the Holy Spirit's in you, and that's good. Most of you probably are, that's probably a true statement. But have you been baptized with the Holy Spirit? Now, sometimes that will happen when people are saved. It's synonymous, or excuse me, not synonymous, but happening simultaneously with salvations. For some people, it's like that. Other people, in many cases, as it is in the book of Acts, is subsequent to that. Later on in Acts, Philip goes down to Samaria, preaches, a bunch of people get saved. And James and John come back down and they say, you know, have you, you know, basically had to receive the Holy Spirit, meaning the baptism. And they said, no, but they were saved or had been baptized in water. And then they laid hands on him and the Holy Spirit came upon him. So it's shown as a separate relationship. The timing is, you know, Daryl had texted me earlier in the week and said, well, what's the title for the study? You know, you got to have a title. And I said, well, either baptism of the Holy Spirit or power from on high. Take a pick. Why did I say that? Well, because Luke, at the end of Luke 24, talking about this exact, it's an overlap of scriptures with Acts 1. And he said, thus it is written, thus it was necessary. This is in Luke 24, if you want to look it up. It's in the last chapter, last two paragraphs. Thus it is written, and thus it was necessary for the Christ to suffer, to rise from the dead the third day. Repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name to all nations beginning at Jerusalem, and you are witnesses of these things. Behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you, but tarry in the city of Jerusalem until you are endued with power from on high. Dunamis again, right? So, and then in the very next few verses, he ascends into heaven. So it's a parallel passage. Luke is telling the story here and then retelling it in Acts 1 with a few extra pieces of information. And Jesus actually at that point calls it baptized in the Holy Spirit. But before that, Jesus had called it power from on high. So we don't want to quibble over the names of it, you know, or what's the proper way to have that happen. But I think that as God gives us grace to be, and we ask him to fill us to overflowing, I know I received that by the laying on hands from elders. They were 21 years old, but there were only 5 Christians on our ship. So I guess they qualified as the elders because they were 2 months older than I was. Well, it's like that in a revival, you know? I mean, it's like, yeah, I don't know if you heard, but a lot of the hippies had moved into houses, like 20 or 30 of them in a house, you know, because they couldn't go back home because they were living with in a drug den, right? And, you know, and one time they're like, okay, all you guys that have been saved for like 1 month, get out of here. You're getting too old and fat on the word. We need to make room for more. I mean, that was literally what's going on, right? So they laid hands on me. I was baptized in the Holy Spirit. So I think it's fruitful to ask an elder to lay hands on you if you feel like you need that in your heart. It's not necessary. One person said they went home one night and, well, I'll save that for Acts 2. Real quickly in Acts chapter 2, we'll read that. Verse 1 to 11. When the day of Pentecost had fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. Now, in the last part, the remainder of chapter 1, we discovered that they went home and they prayed. God told them, wait. Okay. They could wait. Waiting is not a strong part of our personalities in the 21st century. You know? I go to In-N-Out Burger and I'm like, where's my food? It was waiting for me at McDonald's. Of course, it tastes better, but why did I have to wait 8 minutes for it? You know, come on. You know, I'm on a schedule here. You know, or, you know, instant this, instant that, you know, I can't believe the internet's slow anymore. Yeah. Like, so waiting on the Lord, it's necessary, but it's tough. And we have to kind of unplug, so to speak. People are talking about unplugging from cable. Try unplugging from the world for a day. So when we read this, this was actually a Jewish feast, the day of Pentecost. Pentecost just means 50. So this is 50 days after the Passover. They were all with one accord in one place. Suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a mighty rushing wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting, and there appeared to them divided tongues as of fire, and one sat upon each of them, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. They were dwelling in Jerusalem, Jews, devout men from every nation under heaven. When the sound occurred, the multitude came together and were confused because everyone heard them speak in his own language. Then they were all amazed and marveled, saying to one another, look, are not all these who speak Galileans? That was the put down. Basically, they were saying, look, I can tell from their accent they're Galileans. These guys did not go to university. They didn't go to college. They couldn't have learned a foreign language. They're fishermen, right? I mean, that they were not known to be the brightest bulbs in the world in Judea at the time. But anyway, so how is it, verse 8, that we hear each in our own language in which we were born? Parthians, Medes, Elamites, those dwelling in Mesopotamia, Judea, Cappadocia, Pontus in Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt, parts of Libya adjoining Cyrene, visitors from Rome, both Jews and proselytes, Cretans and Arabs, we hear them speaking in our own tongues the wonderful works of God. So they waited expectantly on God, and God moved in a big way, right? You never see the cloven tongues of fire ever again. You know, God, when he introduces something, he does it up big. Yeah. And so we see that they were waiting on the Lord, and of course, it drew a crowd. What was the immediate result of the baptism of the Holy Spirit, though? Well, if you read the rest of chapter 2, you discover that Peter got up and explained that this was a fulfillment of a prophecy in Joel 2:28, that in the last days I'll pour out my spirit on my sons and daughters, and my sons and daughters, the old men will dream dreams, and, you know, sons and daughters will prophesy. And then he preaches basically a hellfire and brimstone study, basically going, you guys crucified your Messiah, right? You know, and it was God's plan, but you carried it out, you wicked people, and they, like 3,000 people get saved, right? All of a sudden, Peter, the guy who, you know, denied he even knew Jesus, is filled with boldness. That's the proof that he was baptized with the Holy Spirit. All right. And I love the gift of tongues. I love all the gifts. I think that, our Pastor Chuck from Calvary Costa Mesa said that he grew up in a much more Pentecostal church than we're known as. And he said that he got to the point where he wasn't so interested in how high someone jumped when the Spirit hit him. He was more concerned with how straight they walked when they came down. You know, he saw a lot of people that were really moving in the Spirit at church and then looking at their lives going, you know, is the Holy Spirit drunk? And I mean, what's going on here, you know? So I encourage you to seek the Lord for that. And we read that, again, for the whole church was birthed, not because they went out. In fact, they didn't want to leave town. You'll see later in the read through the book of Acts, you'll discover that God had to use Paul's persecution to get him on the road. Hey, they were the capital city, right? It's, you know, it's people in Hungary have like never been outside the city. Only literally, there's a beautiful country around there. And I'm like, you what? Well, why should I? Everything's here. Anyway, I'm glad the Lord moved me out to the farm country. I live in a place that's like, just imagine Kansas. Flat, boring, goes on forever. What they think is a mountain, I'm like, that's a hill. Anyway, so Lord bless you guys. I'm blessed to be here this morning. Thank you, Pastor Darrell, for having me here. And if you have any other questions, I'll be around for a while. So let's pray. Lord, we thank you this morning, God. We thank you that your Holy Spirit at one time was with us when we didn't know you, and you drew us to you through the Holy Spirit. And then one day, for many of us here, Lord, we realized we needed you in our heart, and we invited you in. And you graciously came in and washed us clean and are continuing to work in our hearts, Lord. So we pray that you continue that work as we know you desire to do. And Lord, we also pray, Lord, that you'd bring us to the place of just waiting on you for the power that we need to be witnesses for you here in Spring Valley or anywhere else you might send us in this great world of yours. Thank you, Lord, that you care for each one of us individually. And we ask all these things in Jesus' precious name. And all the people said, amen. Amen. That's good. Amen.